Now in the previous chapter of 1 Kings, God granted Solomon the opportunity to ask for anything from his hand. Solomon asked for wisdom. Wisdom to govern the Lord's people with understanding and with discernment. And because Solomon asked for wisdom to govern the Lord's people, and he didn't ask for wealth, or for honour, or for the destruction of his enemies, or for a long life, God determined to give him those favours also, though length of life was conditional upon his faithfulness to the Lord. Now this chapter should be taken together with that former chapter. It continues to describe what chapter 3 began to describe of the kingdom under Solomon as he enjoyed the Lord's favour. And the first thing that we note as we come into this fourth chapter of 1 Kings is Solomon's national administration. That's what's taken up really in the first 19 verses, the first half of this chapter, and it may seem somewhat irrelevant to us, at least insignificant for us. Here's a list of unpronounceable names of people and places, and it's just a list, it would seem, and yet the list expresses Solomon's wisdom. It's another way in which God has favoured Solomon, not only to have wisdom in dealing with moral issues and ensuring that justice is applied to difficult circumstances. That was the initial example, wasn't it, at the end of chapter 3, of Solomon's wisdom in discerning good and evil, right and wrong, in ensuring justice in the land of Israel. And morality is certainly God's concern. It is he who has given us the laws that govern our morality. Justice is God's concern. We find it sprinkled throughout the Old Testament that this is what God requires of leaders in the land, that they show justice, particularly to those who are poor, who are oppressed, who are fatherless and widows, and so forth. God is concerned about justice. But God is also concerned about orderliness. We've just finished going through 1 Corinthians on Sunday mornings, haven't we? And we discovered there that God is a God of order and not of chaos. That God expects his people to gather together and to worship him in an orderly fashion. And we see it all around us in creation. We see that God is a God of order. We see that God is a God of design. We see that God is systematic in the way that he does things. It's not chaotic. It's not left to chance, as it were. But he programs it in to creation. This orderliness of season following season, of springtime and of harvest and so forth. We will see in a moment that Solomon's wisdom extended to his understanding of the world around him. And perhaps it was from observing the world around him that he structured the affairs of his kingdom. That he did as he encouraged the sluggard to do, to observe the ant, and how the ant laboured, and how the ant provided, so that it was not in need at any time. And so Solomon has administered his kingdom in such an orderly way that throughout the tribes he has set officers who are responsible within various districts to ensure that the government of the land is appropriately provided for. There's a catalogue there of what was required to feed the people that Solomon was responsible for. Huge amounts of flour and meal and oxen and cattle and sheep and other animals and birds as well. And all of this was provided. All of this was brought there to Jerusalem at the appropriate time by various ones of these 12 officers. God has given to Solomon the spirit of wisdom and understanding to be able to govern his people, not only in morality and justice, but in an orderly way that ensures provision for their needs. Now, it's interesting that when we come to the gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament, one of those gifts is the gift of administration. We think, well, that's not really a spiritual gift, is it? Well, it's a gift that comes from the Spirit, and it is given to God's people for the good of his people, so that the life and the affairs of his church in this world might be conducted in an orderly way, that there might be appropriate provision at the right time, that all things might be done decently and in order, expressing the kind of God it is that we worship and serve together. And so the practical administration of the kingdom ensured its smooth running and adequate provision for all of its needs. So there's Solomon's national administration, an example of the wisdom and discernment that God has given to him. Then secondly, we encounter Solomon's international reputation. Solomon's justice and his administrative skills inevitably spilled over from domestic needs to his international relations, into his dealings with the nations around him that bordered Israel. We're told that there was peace in the land during Solomon's reign. We're not told explicitly how Solomon built upon the strength of David, who had conquered the nations and who had brought peace to the land. But Solomon, because he wasn't a man of blood, didn't simply send the soldiers home. I have no need of them. My father David has conquered the nations. We are at peace. That's an end of it. No, he had a standing army. And there were divisions that were always ready and prepared throughout the year. We're given a hint at the vastness of his army with his 40,000 stalls of horses, though some read that as 4,000, and his 12,000 horsemen. And that's just his cavalry, without considering his infantry. Solomon built upon the inheritance that he had received from David, and with all of his skills of diplomacy, all of his wisdom, he maintained the peace of Israel with the nations round about him. Not just that they were on friendly terms, but that those nations looked upon Israel as a superior power. We're told that they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. The wealth of the nations was being brought into Israel under Solomon's reign. And then, of course, in the third place, we see Solomon's proverbial wisdom. This is, after all, what Solomon is particularly remembered for. He was wise above all others. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore. So Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. And then there are a number of other people who are mentioned here. They were obviously well known in his day, wise men, and Solomon is above them all. He's known for his wisdom and discernment in judging between right and wrong. All Israel heard of the judgment of the king, we're told at the end of chapter 3. They stood in awe of the king because they perceived the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. He could fathom the depths of the human heart and discern who was lying and who was telling the truth with phenomenal clarity. This was the wisdom God had given him. This is the wisdom that he became famous for. But the passage goes on to tell us that he was also wise in understanding the natural world. Solomon was a scientist. Solomon observed the natural world and he spoke about it, about trees, the great cedar of Lebanon, and the hyssop that was little more than a weed that grew out of rocky places. He spoke of the beasts and of the birds. He spoke of the reptiles and the fish. He had an understanding mind, an observing and curious mentality that sought to work out how things worked in this world. And he would speak about these things and people were amazed. This was what God had given to Solomon. He was an expert in communication as well. He was an author and he was a composer. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. He was an artist and a communicator like no other. This is the Solomon who has been recorded for us in this chapter. And it's a king who is reigning in a nation of God's people, in a world that God has made. And this God who made this world has granted to Solomon an unequaled understanding of it. He's world famous for his wisdom. And that wisdom wasn't just a knowledge of things around him, but it was obviously applied wisdom. Wisdom that he applied to his rule over Israel. Wisdom that he applied to his interactions with the nations round about him, with the visitors who came to see him and to hear him. Israel's days under Solomon's reign were Israel's best days. They were her glory days, and we've only just begun to touch on the reality of that glory. We'll see more of it as the story of Solomon's life unfolds. But the narrator is very specific in the way that he describes Israel in the days of Solomon. He says in verse 20, Judah and Israel were as many as the sand of the sea. That's significant. That's important. Because what the narrator is saying is that what God had promised to Abraham has come true. Here, under Solomon's reign, at last, the promise of innumerable descendants of Abraham has been realized in Judah and Israel, who are as many as the sand of the sea. And here they are, they're in a land that God had promised to give to Abraham's descendants. We're told that he had peace on all sides around him. Verse 25, and Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. Every man under his vine and under his fig tree all the days of Solomon. The promises to Abraham have been fulfilled in the reign of Solomon. And Israel are a happy people. They're a happy people. This was the place to be. And the nations looked. The nations peered into Israel, as it were. And they saw the happiness of Israel, and they came to Solomon to find out, to discover, where does this happiness come from? Where does this security come from? Where does this prosperity come from? Where does this peace come from? Where does this joy come from? And of course this comes from God. This is God's favour to Solomon during his days. And Israel are the beneficiaries of this favour overflowing from the king to his citizens. A happy place for the people of God. But it didn't last. It was a happy place for a time, but it didn't last, because Solomon's wisdom was, as it were, only skin deep. The man was not good enough. He couldn't maintain it. He couldn't keep it up. But the promises of God never fail. And the promises of God given to Abraham and to David looked beyond this man to another son of David. This man exemplified wisdom from God. The true son of David would not only exemplify wisdom from God, he would personify wisdom from God. In this man, Solomon, wisdom was given to him as a gift to be used by him for the good of the people of God under his care. But to the true son of David, wisdom would rise up from within him, from his own heart, and it would govern all of his ways. He would come into this world, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, as the wisdom of God. Or as Paul writes to the Colossians, that he would have within himself all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That his kingdom would not be a temporary kingdom, but his kingdom would be an eternal kingdom. That his wisdom wouldn't be a limited wisdom, even though it might be greater than the wisdom of any other human being ever to walk the face of this earth. But his wisdom, it had no end. It was a fountain of wisdom from within his own heart, ensuring that every word that he spoke was true, and every action that he performed was holy, and every work that he fulfilled was the will of God. And so the kingdom that he would rule over would be an eternal kingdom, and the glory that arose in this kingdom would be without measure and without end. And the nations of the earth would not only bring tribute to this kingdom, but the nations themselves will come into this kingdom. And it will be made of people from every language and tribe and tongue. And the people, these people who come to this king, who come to this kingdom, well, they will enjoy peace. They will enjoy the peace of God, the peace that comes from God, the peace that is guaranteed by God. So that the wars of this world will not affect them. So that the enmity of the evil one will not overwhelm them. But they will be protected. They will be enclosed in a strong tower, in an impenetrable fortress of God's love and protection. this people would know God and be known by God. He would call them his own and they would be his. And this people, well, this people will be a happy people. There will be joy in their hearts beyond measure and beyond the understanding of this world. And I ask you this evening, would you be happy? Would you have peace? Then come to him, come to this King, come to King Jesus. Come to the one who is the wisdom of God. Come to the one whose administration is perfect and whose provision knows no end. Come to the one who has conquered all evil. Come to the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Come to the one whose wisdom never ends and whose justice never wavers. Come to the one who is glorious in his person and in his work. Come to the one who alone is able to bring you to God in peace, to enjoy adoption into the family of God and all that that means. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and commit your life to him, to his sovereignty, to his rule, and you will never regret it. There will never be a day in your life when you'll say, I wish I hadn't taken this step. For even in the midst of trouble, you will know peace in your heart. Even in the midst of sorrow, you will know a joy that surpasses that sorrow. Even in the face of death, you will know the victory of life. And it is eternal. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is wisdom. The wisdom of God, supplying every need of a sinner who comes to him. The wisdom of God in providing protection and deliverance from every evil. The wisdom of God in securing a place of peace and happiness for eternity. He is the wisdom of God, and we thank you for him. We thank you that in him we too can enjoy the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That we in him can possess this kingdom and enjoy its peace and be happy with him. Lord, grant that we may understand that he and he alone has true wisdom, and that nowhere else in this world will we find a wisdom that brings eternal life and peace with our Creator. And so may we each one come to him and have him reign over us as our King, as our wise sovereign, that we may be happy in him. We ask in his precious name. Amen. Amen.